Let us go to the Word today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then 26 to 28.
Hebrews 1. Actually, let's start from 2.
God is the maker. God is the maker. God is the maker. God is the maker. God is the maker because by his will, he made all things. He created all things. Revelation 4:11 says that, and we certainly read just now. And for himself, he created all things. For himself. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So what that is saying is that even the wicked God made for himself, and it is for the day of disaster. So everything has purpose. Everything is for himself. Everything is by his will. Do we believe that? That's what having faith in the maker is, or in the creator. The creator, the maker, the same idea, certainly. So having faith or believing that God is the maker means that you have faith in, or you believe in this idea called creationism. Right? So you believe that the world was made rather than world came by itself naturally. So believing in the creator, believing in the beginning of life as due to or by a creator, the creator, is this faith. Not only the world as in like out there and not me, but really to confess that one was made, that I was made, I was created. How many of you believe that? I was made. I was created. That is the faith that believes in the maker, God, and therefore kneeling before him. That's what faith is. Faith is to surrender or kneel before him. So kneeling is the act of surrendering. So in Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Let us come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. So the Lord is our maker. God is our maker. And when we believe that God is our maker, we kneel down to worship. Because in fact, the word worship, proskuneo in Greek, and certainly in the Hebrew sense too, means to bow down, to kneel down, to fall at another's feet. So that is one when one has the faith and the confession that God is the maker, and therefore one is his creature, his creation, that he has been made. So this faith life then is about surrendering one's own, to live on one's own. So surrendering to live on your own. We are surrendering to live on our own will and our own terms and living instead according to the will of him who made me. So when I say I was made, can we say it together, I was made? Now, I don't expect all of you, because some of you I've seen for the first time, and you're going like, what? I don't really believe that. I believe in other things, which I'm going to mention in a few minutes. But I want to encourage you to listen on, and that's what the Bible is saying. And the Bible testifies that God is the maker, and if we have faith in the Word of God written in the Bible, we are to believe this, receive this as is, and to experience in our life. And that experience comes from the act of surrendering to live on your own because you know you were made. So when you know you're made, you have to then know, you have to ask the question. That's why I like the expression, I was made, instead of saying like I'm a creation, because it's the same idea. But when you say I was made, then you can almost like, you almost want to finish the sentence or extend the sentence and saying I was made for, or I was made by blank. Right, so there is the connection or lead to the purpose and the maker. Like, who is the maker and for what did he make? Right, so I was made. Certainly, Isaiah 45:7 and on other places says, he made all things for himself. And in Isaiah 45:7, it says, I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So we do have to keep in mind that God, who is the maker of all things, not only brings on the sun and sunshine, the sunlight, but he also brings the rain. The same God also brings down the hailstorm, the thunderstorm, the blizzard, everything.
The same God.
So the God who gives prosperity to people also gives disaster to people, because he is the maker of all things. So that's what it means to know God and to believe in him as such. Now, when we talk about the beginning of life, there are many theories out there, because let's face it, they're all theories. Nobody was there. We weren't there, man. None of us was there. No, none of us. We did not witness the beginning of life. Anyone here? Yeah, okay. Just checking. Just checking if there's any guru among us. Nobody was there. So that's why they're all hypothesis or theories. You know, this is sort of the belief in, even if they may call it a scientific theory. A theory is a theory. So there are many theories about the beginning of life. Generally, you can divide it into two. So that one idea is that things came about on their own, naturally. So this concept of nature, and we use the word nature all the time. Look at this nature, you know, this is natural disaster, nature. But the implication of the word natural is on its own. So I think in Chinese character, it includes that. When you look at the word for nature, that includes the self, like on its own. Chinese speakers are nodding their heads. Yes, so it's on your own, by yourself, according to your will. All of that is implied in the word nature. So naturally, evolutionists believe in what's called natural selection, right? So things select themselves to survive. These folks believe in a process called a random, you know, process that is called evolution. So things evolved from one simple organism to the complex organisms that we are today, as complex as the human body, human beings. And in that view, there are also like the divisions about, so there's a general belief of evolution, but underneath that, there's sort of overlapping views. There are people who do call themselves, so certainly there is one like evolution that's atheistic evolution. There's no God, right? So this is just simply by itself, there's a spontaneous appearance of life, and there's mutation, and there is natural selection that took over billions of years to evolve the universe, which is referred to as cosmic evolution, and then there is the planet, which is geological evolution. So all these things took place over billions of years to have the universe and the solar system and the Earth and so on. And then just nothing was made, but everything alive today came about naturally from a common, simply bacteria. So this is what you are taught in schools today, that your ancestor is a bacteria. So that's what it is. Amoeba, you know, is a common. We all have common ancestor called a bacteria. So that's what atheists, like the one extreme end of evolutionists, view. But then there are those who say they believe in God, but they also believe in evolution. So they can be termed as theistic evolutionists. Not atheistic, but theistic. So they believe that God created this bacteria, this bacterial life. And then through the bacteria or bacterial life, he guided over billions of years to evolve into all the life that we see today. So just as what atheist evolutionists say, that over billions of years, the universe, the Earth, and the biological life on Earth all appear having this common bacterial ancestor by God. So God said, let there be amoeba, and then from amoeba came everything else. So that's, I guess you could see that as sort of, and then sort of spin off or connected to that is what some people call progressive creation. Very similar, but a little bit more detail in the sense where God created sort of the complex marine animal life, and then progressively every 25 to 30 million years, God sort of supervised and let things evolve. Turms. So those are all the camps of evolutionists. So even if they may call themselves a believer of God or even Christian,
And I think the current Pope said he believes in evolution. So this is sort of, quote unquote, the compromise that many people make today, how to resolve the discrepancy between, quote unquote, the scientific evidence for evolution and then the Bible. As a believer of the Bible, God must have made the world through one bacteria or this process called evolution. But the whole idea of evolution, it hinges on the idea that it just came on its own. There's no purpose, there's no design. That it just one day came about by itself. No one understands why. Perhaps they're figuring out or they try to find so-called fossils and fossil evidence to connect the links, the missing links, or try to make guess between the missing links based on these fossils to see how, oh, there's a gap between fossil A, fossil B. People must have mutated, or these creatures must, or these organisms must have mutated and change into this other form or this species, and therefore, you know, reaffirming and rationalizing this theory called evolution. But what the Bible is saying is straightforward. The world came about, the life came about, the biological life, or however you call it, how we are today, what we are today, came about just as according to what it says, which is according to the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that? Amen? God, who is the maker, who made the heavens and the earth. And the way he did that work was by his word. He said, let there be, what was the first creation? Light. Let there be light. Certainly it says heavens and the earth, but it says the first day, he said, let there be light. So he said, let there be light, let there be expanse, and let there be land, let there be the sun and the moon, and all these things that we know today as existing in the universe came about according to the word of God, according to his plan, according to his design. So there is the maker, there is a purpose to all things that we know today. That's what Christians believe, what the conservative faith should look like. So God spoke and all things came to be. Romans 1, 19 to 20 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So when we see the variety of almost countless, numerous species of things, we are to not say, wow, how beautiful the evolutionary work is, even though that's what evolutionists believe when they see that. It's like amazing. But the more I know of the word, and the more I look into up-to-date scientific quote-unquote proof or evidence or, you know, observations, the more I don't get evolutionists. Like, how does that work? How do you go from monkey's brain to human brain, or from bacteria to what we are today? As we have began the new year, understanding that, yes, we are men. We are created as man in the image of God, and that God wants us to be human being, and that he made us are in these bodies of dust. And today, the notion of being made. God wants us to know that he is the maker by showing how beautiful his works are. And just like the song that we began the service with, how great thou art. When I think about your creation, when you think about the stars, the countless stars that come and go and that fill the universe, we only know the earth and the moon, perhaps the sun, but that's such a small part of the entire universe. And that it's so immense, but even just looking at the complexity of the life on earth and under the earth and in the water, in the sky, and things that you can see with your naked eye and things that you cannot see under the microscope or even telescope, how can you say that this all came by chance and that they are just existing the way they are by chance? The more you know, and we just don't have time right now in this hour, but the more you know and the workings of the universe to the workings of the body itself, the more mesmerized you are at the design, the perfect design of all the things in this world. Therefore, you're left with no excuse but to say, God, you are the maker of all things, and that I have been made by you. Hallelujah! His creation is perfect, inerrant, flawless. Because God is perfect, he is inerrant, he is flawless. So for his perfect, flawless plan and will, he made all things. And specifically, he made for the Son. So we just read in Hebrews 1:2. He says, God spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So God planned to make his Son, who would come from him, to be the heir of all things. So the heir is the one who holds all things in his hands. He is the ruler of all things. He's the master, the king, the lord of all things. That he would have the lordship, the ownership, the authority over all things. For that purpose, God made all things. Let's go to also Colossians 1:16. We're going to look at quite a few passages this morning, especially in the beginning of the sermon, just to understand where we're going. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and... Oh, I think we have to read it together once again. Loud voice. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and all things visible and invisible. This does not just refer to, let's say, things like bacteria, but this is talking about the spiritual, the visible material world, as well as the spiritual world that we do not detect with our bodies, with our eyes. He made them all. Specifically, he made the material heaven, the material world we live in that we sense called the universe, as well as the invisible, the spiritual world called the spiritual heaven. So there are two types of heavens according to the Bible. What are they? The material, the physical heaven, and the spiritual heaven. Now, when we say the material, the physical heaven, we're not talking about our God who are in heaven. Not that heaven, because the material heaven is referring to the space that we know, that we are part of, which is the universe. So the expanse, the firmament, the space, the universe, these are all the same, referring to the same area, altogether can be called the material heaven. The spiritual heaven, on the other hand, is outside of this heaven, and that's the spiritual world. It's invisible, but God still made it. Just because it's not visible does not mean that God didn't make. God is invisible, but all the things that he made, even if they're invisible, they were made. They're his creation, including heaven. So even heaven was made by God and for God, specifically for the Son of God he made. Amen. Logo students, we say amen because we already know this very well. So God made the spiritual heaven, and in it, he filled it with spiritual beings. Uh-oh. Who are they? The angels. Yes, the angels were filled there. So God, again, why did he make the spiritual heaven? Why did he make the spiritual beings like the angels? For whom? For the Son. Because it says, all things have been created through him and for him. In verse 15, it's talking about Christ. Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So for Christ, through Christ, all things were made. Then, what happened to these angels is where we pay attention. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 quickly. How you have fallen from heaven, a morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pits. These are words of God spoken to the fallen angel, because it says you've been fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. But that passage really has the word Lucifer in there in the original text, but it's been translated and changed into morning star. So it sounds like it's talking about some person described as or expressed as a star, but it's actually talking about a real being, a spiritual being, an angel. And this angel was made to obey for the purpose of the Son, for praising the glory of God, the glory of the Son. However, he said in his heart, he will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. What does this sound like? He's saying, that's mine. That's mine. What is he saying? He is rebelling against God, the maker. So he's saying that I will make myself like the Most High. Even though he was made, he's a creature. But the creature is saying, I want to be like the Creator. How ironic is that? A creature, a creation, wanting to be like the Creator. Is that possible? Let's lay it down. Lay the law. Lay down the law, which is a creature cannot become the Creator. Absolutely not. But he went against that law, the rule, and he said, I want to be like the Creator. And he left his position of serving God, and therefore God brought him down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The grave there in Hebrew is Sheol, and in Greek it's Ho Hades. So Sheol, altogether Sheol, and Ho Hades. So that's the grave or the universe where we live today. So this angel was thrown out of the spiritual heaven and was contained in Ho Hades, a place that is like the depth of the pit, dark, the grave, the place of death, called the universe. Also go to Ezekiel 28. Most of you know these passages, but for new folks, let's look at it together. 28, 12 to 17. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says, you are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So this passage is exactly what Isaiah wrote about. So they're talking about the same being, same person, who was named Luciel as an archangel. A guardian cherub is an archangel and means an angel with brilliance, luminance. So he was given beauty like these beautiful precious stones that are listed here. So he was given talent, but because of that he became proud, because the creature that God made for angels and humans gave free will to be or come on, you guys know that. To be or not to be. This is the question. To be or not to be, right? So Shakespeare wrote it as words of Hamlet, but that is actually describing the free will that we all have as the person that God made us to be. So angels have this free choice and humans have this free choice, free will. And this angel who was beautiful and talented, when he became proud, he used his free will to no longer serve God, no longer serve the purpose of the maker, and say to himself, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the maker. I will be like my maker. Think about it. You made like a little like a doll, right? And the doll says, I will be you. That's what I will do. I put it in the shredder. That would be me. But God had another plan to throw him out of the spiritual heaven and contain them until the great day of judgment, as Jude 1:6 says. The angels did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So that all happened before Genesis 1:1. Uh-huh. Before Genesis 1:1, God had all this happen. So, yes, the Bible is written in this sort of order of the 66 books that you are trying to get through right now. But they're not necessarily aligned chronologically in terms of events. So, when you look at the will of God and the plan of God, there was event before the creating of the material world that we see and we know. That this is exactly what happened. So the fallen angel, along with Lucifer, who is now called Lucifer or Satan, because Satan means rebel. Wow, you're learning a lot of stuff, right? Logo students, aren't you upset that I'm giving it away? So altogether, Lucifer turned what? Lucifer, also called Satan. Yes, Satan is a rebel against God. But that Satan now also was in the Garden of Eden, and he shows up as a serpent, a snake. And he does the work of dividing, separating man, Adam, from God by deceiving him to sin. Then he is called the devil. Very good. Whole diabolos. Same being, same person. So then you may be wondering, like, why did God make the angel become corrupted? Because you're going to hear all this. So it's all this work. Like, why didn't he make a robot like Siri or what's the other one? Amanda? Alexa, yeah, I don't know why I want to say Amanda, but I'm like, Alexa, some girl name. And Bob's like, no, it's not Amanda. I'm like, I think it is. It's like Amanda, or it starts with A and ends with an A, so I couldn't figure it out. Okay, so you can make it like an AI and do tell it to do whatever you want, but that's not what God intended. So God gave this choice to the angel, and the angel misused his choice, his free will, and he sinned. And the same way, through the woman, he tempted Adam, the living being, our ancestor, to eat the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, because God said, do not eat from this tree. If you eat of it, you will. But he tempted the woman and saying, did God really say you cannot eat all of that? And she said, no, it's just this one fruit. We're not supposed to even look at it. But the serpent says, you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, you will open your eyes and you will know the things of God. You will be like God. Uh-oh, we've heard this word before, right? Yes, this is exactly the same motive that Satan deceived himself to sin. The creature deceived himself thinking like he could be like the creator, leading another creature call Adam to do the same. The result was not good, once again, that he now sinned and became cut off from God, and all men died in Adam. Romans 5:12 says that. And to follow the devil to the price of sin, the punishment of sin, which is the eternal fire of hell. That became the destiny of all men. Even so, remember what Proverbs said, God created even the wicked for the use of the day of disaster. He uses he uses prosperity, he uses curse. He uses the good and the evil, all for himself, his will, his purpose. Later on, he called in the people of Israel, and he brought them out of their slavery through Moses and led them into the wilderness, the desert. How many years were they there for? 40 years. 40 easy years or difficult years? Very difficult. Why? Because it was in the desert, right? The desert is not a good place to be. By definition, desert or wilderness is a place where you cannot live on your own. Time to time, I think even recently, a couple weeks ago, I thought I saw a headline saying like some couple were lost in the mid, I think it was somewhere in the southwest in the desert area there. And they died. Like a young couple, they were on a hiking, backpacking trip, and they were by themselves. I don't know if they went by themselves or they got split up with the group, but they died because it was in the desert. They ran out of water and they died. So by definition, desert is a place where you cannot live on your own. And that's exactly where God led them into. Even though God's promise was not to bring them to the desert, it was to take them to the land of Canaan, where milk and honey flow, as God promised their ancestor, Abraham. But not before their 40 years of long journey in the desert. Because during that time, as God said in Deuteronomy 8:15-16, He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestor had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. So how did they survive the 40 years of the desert life? They were fed by God, their maker, their creator. God gave them manna, the daily bread from heaven. God gave them water that sprang from rocks. And it was all to humble and test them. All to do what? Humble and test them. Because if you try to live on your own in the desert, good luck. You go do that. You go do that. Good luck. And you die. That's what happens. But if you say, I cannot live on my own, my only way to live is to cling unto you and your word, God. And then they were fed the manna and the water. But during the time, how many people survived? How many people left Egypt? About 2 million of them. It says about 600,000 young males, or the males, you know, that age that were counted in the census. You add all the other, quote-unquote, extra lives. You have 2 million people, extra lives. 2 million, all leaving overnight. In the 40 years of the desert, all but two fell on their faces in the desert and died. You see, because God could not feed them. They couldn't survive. No, that's not why they died. Why did they die? Because they grumbled against God. They rebelled against God. They said, this is not the only way. We can't live depending on manna and water and God that we cannot even see. All we see is Moses. How long are we going to do this for? Let's go back. Let's live on our own. Let's do our own thing. Go back to Egypt. And they were struck dead. So during the time, they were to remember this. And for that, God gave them the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Certainly, there were more commandments besides that. But the Ten Commandments was to remind them that God is their maker and that they were made by him. So where was the stone tablet that had the Ten Commandments stored? Inside the Ark of the Sanctuary. In the most holy place, in the Ark of the Testimony, Moses placed the tablets that he brought down from the mount that had, starting with the first commandment, you shall not have any other God, any other God but the Lord God. Worship the Lord God alone. That's what it meant. And then the second commandment was, do not make. Are you hungry already? Yeah? Did you not have breakfast? I know the weather is a little gloomy and, you know, all that, but this is very important. We've been doing really well, and I think the simple, like, clear message is stuck with you. You have no problem that you are dust when I ask you, what are you? And you say, I'm dust, yes. So you will have your dust bagel afterwards, so pay attention. Pay attention right now, all right? So what is the second commandment, folks? Do not make an idol, yes. And do not make an image and bow down to it like it's your God, because that's detestable in the eyes of God. Do you know why? Because men, humans, are made by God. And they, if they were to make something themselves and put it on a pedestal, put it on a stool, and then they bow down to it. You see the irony in that? That's what idolatry is. It's made by men who are made by God. And they are bowing down to the things that they made. In the eyes of God, this is absolutely detestable, unacceptable, blasphemous. That's why they were put to death. And the curse of their sin will pass down for generations and their family. So there's idolatry, forbidding idolatry. Go to the third commandment. Do not misuse the name of the Lord God. And the fourth, bum, 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 bum. The fourth commandment is what? Say it together, those of you who know. Remember the Sabbath and keep it whole. Tell your neighbor, what is it? I see people going, humra, 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 humra. No, it's not that. Tell your neighbor. Did they get it? What's the fourth command? So I want you to remember those two things. No idolatry, and then the commandment regarding Sabbath, which is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep it holy. So remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So one is a visual, prohibiting a visual sin, if you will, material, like banning idolatry. And then second is in terms of time, in terms of calendar, right? Time-wise, they were reminded. So every 7 days, the Sabbath will come, and they were to remember. What did they remember anyway, remembering the Sabbath? What is the remembrance of Sabbath? Logos students, help us out. What do they remember? That? Huh? God is who? That God is the creator. He's the maker. Because for how many days did he create the world? 6 days. For 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he stopped, he blessed it, made it holy, and what did he do? Enter his rest. So remember the Sabbath, meaning remember the Lord your God is your maker. He's the maker of all things. Remember that you have been made. That's what the commandment reminded them. So when they looked at the sanctuary where the commandment was, they were to remember that. No idolatry and keep the Sabbath. That's why Sabbath was such a big, big, important commandment to this day. The religious Jews observed the Sabbath very seriously because of that. And, of course, there was the name of Jehovah, the Lord God, which means I am, which means the self-existing, the unmade, the uncreator, uncreated God, the only uncreated. He is the only one who is not created. He's the only one who is not made because he is the maker. So they were to remember this for generations. However, in time, they forgot. So they started worshiping other gods, making idols. So God spoke to them warnings about the wrath, the day of disaster that was coming to judge them, to punish them. But at the same time, there were a few prophecies about something new happening. So Isaiah 65, 17 to 18, God said, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem for a delight and its people a joy. I will create a new heaven and new earth. New heavens and new earth, he said. I will make new things, new things. And in Jeremiah 31, 22, he said, the Lord will create a new thing on earth, going with the same theme, because he's a maker, but now he's going to make something new. And there it says, the woman will return to the man. Or in the original text, it says, the woman will compass the man, hold the man, and encompass the man. So the woman will encompass. So that has an imagery of the woman being greater in some way, like holding and protecting the man. Who could that be about? The woman holding the baby. Yes, as the offspring of the woman, the Son of God would come. So that is in line with Genesis 3:15 prophecy that God said, God made. Isaiah 17:7, it says, in that day, people will look to their maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. In that day, people will look to their maker. The people will look to their maker and they will see him. According to those prophecies, the Son of God came. In the name Yeshua, he came. The Yeshua means the people, that he will save his people from their sins. And walking by that same temple that reminded them of the Maker God, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How did the Jews react? Thumbs up? Thumbs down. Very down. Yes, they said, how dare you? You understand, right? But where did they get, why were they so upset? Because they were taught for generations about the law, about only God being the maker, and don't you dare to make yourself like the maker. Don't even think about it, right? And here is a man, a mere man in the eyes of the Jews, saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. He's saying, I'm going to raise a new building, new temple by myself. Oh my gosh, they were just ready to put him to death right there. They were steeped in this creationist faith, or creationism, because God gave it to them. But it was for the plan of God, the schedule of God. What Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise a new temple, a new temple. I will create new things. Yes? New temple that is not made by hands, as Mark 14, 58, the people had heard him. We heard him say, a temple, another temple that's not made with hands. Hebrews 9, 11 saying, that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. So he's going to raise a new temple that is not made by hands, because the temple that they saw that reminded them of the maker of the universe and them was made by hands on earth. Right? Humans made the temple. They saw it physically. But here's Yeshua saying, I will make a new temple that is not part of this creation, that is not made by hands. Yes, he was talking about his death and his resurrection, but what was he really saying about himself? Let's go to John 1. John 1, having all this information, now let's look at John 1 with fresh eyes. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word... He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? Who's he? The Word, okay? And verse 3, through him, all things. Through whom? Who is he still? The Word, whole logos. So through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So up to there, who made the world? The Word, very good. So according to the Word, here we read, the one who made the world, the maker of the world, is the Word. Now, is that in contrary to what Genesis 1:1 is saying? No, it's not. It's still in line with what the entire Bible is saying. In Genesis 1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. He created light and the moon and the sun, all of it, including humans. He made all things. But as we read in Hebrews 1:2, it is through the Son he made the universe. Colossians 1:16, through him, for him, by him, all things were made. And we're reading, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who is the maker? The Word. Once again, who is the maker? Keep that in mind. In verse 14, what does it say about the Word? The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that, when you read that, after all that, should sink your heart. Like, I feel my heart sinking when I read that. The maker became like the one who's made. The maker of the universe, of all things visible and invisible, became like he was made. So when he was born, the word was fulfilled. The woman holding the man. He was born as the offspring of the woman. The Virgin Mary holding the baby, compassing, protecting the baby. Through her body, through the woman who is human, who is dust, who is made. Her body was made because her parents were made. Her parents' parents were made. Go all the way up to Adam. They were made. All men were made. But there was one who was not made, who came to the world that was made. And he is their maker. Just should break our heart to fathom this idea. Like, how can that be? That the maker can come to the made like he was made. He dwelt among us. He lived with us. He walked like us. He lived like us. To finally die like us. But only through his death, he would fulfill the will of the Father. So where it says the Word became flesh, it is referring to the flesh that has been come flesh by the Word. The Word becoming flesh. So his flesh, what is it made of? What is the component of his flesh? Not dust, but it's the Word. And the Word is the maker. Do you understand? The one who came in the flesh, also called the last Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam, the flesh is the Word. And that Word is not part of creation, not made by hands. That Word is the new temple that he will raise to life. He will be raised to life to prove that he is the maker. That flesh was never made. But that flesh is the maker, the Word. Do you understand? He came in the appearance of creation. But Philippians chapter 2, 6 and on says, the very nature God took the form of a servant. In human likeness he came. And it was for him to die. Only through his death
He would fulfill the Father's plan, his will that he had in the beginning before he made anything. So when men came to arrest him, he did not perform miracles. He did not defend himself. He did nothing. Silently, he went like an animal and died like a man, like a sinner. But he let out his last word. He said, "It is finished." Because it was the moment that he was dying according to the Father's command that he received in John 10, 17. He received this command to lay down his life willingly. He said that he was dying not because of someone was taking away his life, that he was dying helplessly, but that he was doing it willingly. It was the authority given to him that he was using to lay down his life willingly. Highlight willingly. Willingly. He surrendered his life willingly. In direct contrast, in opposition to what the rebellious angel did in the beginning, who on his own wanted to be like the maker. Here is the maker himself willingly surrendering his life and confessing that, "Father, you alone are the maker. And I trust you. I believe that you have in store for us, for me, the inheritance of all things." Hallelujah. So he by coming as a like a creature, having the appearance like he was made, laying down his life, that moment was the moment he was laying down the law that was broken by the creature named Satan. He was now saying, no creature can ever become the creator. No creature shall ever challenge the creator ever again. Hallelujah. Because he himself, even though he's a maker, by coming like a creature, like he was made, laying down his life, set a precedent for eternity. For eternity, even to the point of bearing marks on his body. His and his body forever they will be, to be a reminder forever that no creature shall ever challenge to become like the maker. Hallelujah! By his death, finally, that great day of disaster was achieved. The great day of judgment took place on the cross when he nailed the power of death, the power of the devil, the origin of sin, to the cross. Hallelujah! And by tearing apart his flesh, he poured the redeeming blood of God that is not part of this creation. All the atoning blood, the atonement that the people of the Old Testament made was with the atoning blood in promise of the fulfillment in the future. And it was with animal's blood, which is the created blood. The blood that Yeshua shed is the unmade, uncreated blood. And that was to make the souls of all men, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "In Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Hallelujah! Through his uncreated blood, we have been made new creation. Hallelujah! After he achieved and fulfilled the will of the Father, he died. But according to his word, the Father raised him back to life. In 3 days, Yeshua resurrected. In the same body, he died. How is that possible? Because his body is the uncreated word, the maker. And the scar remained. And the disciples touched and saw. They became the witnesses of his resurrected life. He ascended to heaven. He is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God who is to reign forever and ever. Visualizing in his body this principle of creation. Creation will never challenge the creator, the maker. Hallelujah! It is from there the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua. He comes to those who have believed in the name Yeshua and receive this uncreated blood, the blood of the maker, into their soul. I have received the blood of my maker, my creator. It's not because I've been brainwashed or like somebody's forcing me to believe this. I use my free will to receive. I chose to receive, welcome and receive the blood of my maker into the spirit that I am inside this dust body. to be a new creation. Say amen if you believe that you receive the blood of your maker into your soul. Amen. That you have made a new creation. Say amen.
Amen.
That's what you materialize. You actualize that when you are baptized. When we are baptized, immersed in the water, the old is gone. When we come out of the water, the new has come. The new creation has now been revealed, been made through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit in such souls lets us know that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Even as our bodies are wasted and getting older and perishing day by day, my spirit inside is being renewed day by day. The one drop of blood, Yeshua, that I received by my faith, by my choice, is now growing to become the body, to resurrect to life when he comes back. Amen. So that's what it means. I'm being renewed day by day. So what am I looking forward to? Where's my hope? My hope is in the new heaven and new earth. As Revelation 21:1 says, look. Now there's new heaven and new earth. The old heaven, the first heaven and first earth have passed away. A new heaven and new earth that is referring to the new Jerusalem in the spiritual heaven. See that? New Jerusalem, the holy city, come down. That is the Father's house where my spirit, my soul wants to go, hopes to go, long for. The Holy Spirit in me fills up with that hope. So what does the Christian do now? What does someone who says, I was made, do? How do we live our lives as those who confess that we were made? We daily surrender our will, our own will. Daily surrender to live on our own. Willingly choosing to live according to the will of my maker. Daily choosing to live according to the word of my maker. So living according to his will, his word, means to obey. And I do it willingly. I choose. Yeah, but I never chose. I was sort of born in COJ. Many of you here fall into that category. My parents chose and I came. That's why we give you a chance to choose. As God gives us the chance to choose. Certainly you're here right now. Yeah, but I didn't want to be here. Well, until you choose, you have to stay here. And then you have to listen on. Because if you go out, you're never going to learn, right? This is the best place. I was saying the other day, you know what? Because I'm your mother. I said to Aaron, it's like, but you know what? Because I'm your mother. That's it. It shuts up every mouth. I'm going to just say, because I'm your mother. And they have nothing. If you try to make sense to them, like try to like convince them, because they're now, you know, teenagers and puberty, they're challenging, you know, trying to like up your game and be like, you know what? There's a game. There's something that I'm going to say that you're never ever going to be able to challenge. I'm your mother because I said so. Okay. So end of discussion. So he is our maker. His word goes. His command goes. Whatever he says, the one who confesses, I am made, comes on his knees, kneels before the maker and says, amen. What do you say? Yes, he gave us choice to believe. So we chose to believe. Now we choose to obey. We choose to follow. We choose to live according to the word and the will of my maker. My maker. My spirit has been made a new creation by the blood of the creator, the maker. But my body is still living in this old creation, the old world. So I need to change. I need to set myself separate, even though it is difficult. It's like my second skin, you know, like the world that I live in is my second skin. I'm so used to it. But the Holy Spirit in me is reminding me, you do not belong to this world.
You have the blood, the life of your maker growing inside. Even though this body will be shed because it's made up of dust, your spirit will become your new body in that day. Until then, live each day according to his word, according to his will. Amen. Say together, I was made. I was made. For whom? For the maker, Yeshua. And if you have this faith, you have to come and belong to his body. Yeshua is the head. His name is the head. And his body is his church. Let's say together. The head of the church is?
Yeshua.
Or the name? Yeshua. And the body of Yeshua is? The church is? You're not, come on, get with the game, come on. His body is? Church. The church is? The body. And we are? The body? We are the body? We are members of his body. I am a member of his body altogether. Tell your neighbor. No, not about you, about them. You are a member. You're a member. You're a member. I'm a member. We are members making up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So if you have given up to live on your own, you have to quickly be attached to his body, your maker. When a limb falls off, if that limb, if it has a chance to live, right, if you want to keep that limb, you have to quickly take it to ER in the Ziploc bag with lots of ice cubes to put it on. It's true. I think we said this, Pastor Kang. I remember that kid. Long time ago in our old church days, this kid was riding a bike and his part of his calf got caught in the bike wheel. Yes, and a chunk of it fell off. Yes, it's not pretty. I'm sorry. But it's such a good analogy. And they took him to the ER and the ER said, "Where is the missing chunk?" They're like, "We think it's still on the bike. Go get it." So they went and got it and then they put it back on. So even though he has a little bit of dent, he had a dent in his skin, good part of it was still attached. That's the beauty of this body that God made, how he made our body. But looking at that, we should understand that we, once we become a new creation, we don't live like that piece of skin or chunk of flesh walking around by itself. Because it's going to die, right? Do you understand? People who are missing here today, they're that chunk of calf walking around, dying. Because it won't live too long. So if you believe that you are, you confess you are created, you're made, and you quickly then belong to the body of Christ as member, what do you do to begin the new week? You come on the first day of the week, the head day of the week, which is called Sunday, the Lord's Day. This is the way we remember our Lord. We don't keep Saturday, but we keep the Lord's Day, the way which our Maker resurrected, which is the day after Saturday, Sunday. And we come as members of the body of Christ. We don't stay in bed and go, "Oh, today's Sunday. Sunday, I need to do laundry." Don't make laundry your God, as I always say. "I couldn't come to church because I had to do laundry." Is laundry your God? Of course not. But they want to make excuse. You know, like, "I love the Lord in my heart." He knows my heart. Okay? He knows your heart. So how is your heart expressed? Express your heart. You need to carry into action. And that is moving your body out of your body, out of your home. Get on the train, get on the bus, get in the car, and come to the house of God, house of worship on the Lord's Day, the church, and worship him. Hallelujah! We fall at his feet to worship him. Kneel before the Maker on the Lord's Day. If you don't keep the Lord's Day consistently, you still have a problem. Of course, those of you who are here today, I'm not saying to you, because I'm preaching to the choir then, right? You're here. But even so, maybe sometimes you're in and out, in and out. In and out? If you know that you've been made, there is no in and out. A person who knows he's made, a man who knows he's made, comes before the Maker on the Lord's Day and say, "Lord, I was made." So when I thought about this, like, title, you know, after preparing, and as I was saying in the beginning of praying, and it just left a pang, you know, my heart, like, I was made. And just those words move me in the sense, brings me peace. It sounds strange, but because the fact that I was made, I didn't come by chance, randomly, naturally. But according to the design and the plan of God, I was made. And that God is Yeshua, who came to the world like he was made like me. Now I know through the Holy Spirit more and more and deeper that I was made for him. And if I live my life for him, according to his way, he will take care of me. He who made me knows how I was made because he made me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my needs. I shall not be worried because he will provide. Hallelujah. By coming into the body of Christ, as members, we are to never leave on our own. Yeshua said in John 15, 5 to 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So anyone who leaves the body on his own, whatever the reason may be, whatever the reason may be, whatever the excuse may be, they've committed themselves as a member. And again, we don't say this in our church because we're like, we're going to hold you as hostage as members of COJ. First of all, we know that's not possible. And second of all, that's not what we're doing, because it's what the word says, the very words of Yeshua. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear many fruit. You can do anything. You can do all things. But if you don't remain in me, you are like a branch that's fallen away from the vine. That chunk of flesh floating around, walking around to die and finally be thrown into the fire because they have broken the principle of creation. The principle is for the creator to live attached to the creator. If you confess that you are made, you have to live attached to the body of the maker, the church. Amen? And how do we do this? Because our bodies are so used to this old world, old ways, earthly nature, sinful nature. That's why we pray to seek his power. We daily must begin our day on our knees, surrendering the will, surrendering my will to live on my own. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not a way you show off your religiosity. It is not a way to meditate. You know, it's like, I think I said it, like my neighbor, old neighbor said, oh, you, wow, like this is like 4:30 in the morning. Where are you going? My old house, like we're coming out. We ran into each other in the dark, like, oh, you know. Later, she was like, where are you going? I said, I was going to church to pray. She's like, oh, they have to say something nice back, right? Something neutral. That's a good way of start the day. I walked in. That's a good way to start the day. Like, you know, like walking the dog or meditating or stretching. Yeah, it's a good way of starting the day. It's not just that. It's what a creature must do. Following the principle of creation. I must confess that I'm a creature. I am made. I was made daily. So when I'm on my knees, Yeshua, help me. Help me this day. I cannot live on my own. You're my maker. I need your help. Have compassion on me. You know my weaknesses. You know my needs. But I am not just saying that verbally, but I'm carrying out into action by starting my day on my knees. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what this day even will bring. But I started by being on my knees seeking your help. That's what prayer is. And that note, if anyone does not pray, anyone who has stopped praying, anyone who has put a hard pause button on prayer life, is committing a satanic sin. Oh, that sounds really serious, doesn't it? Well, what does satanic sin mean? It's a sin that Satan committed. which is what? He wanted to be like the maker. So not praying is to say, I don't need your help, maker. I'm okay on my own. It's to say, I'm not made. I believe in my own fist. I believe in my own brain. I believe in my own body. Oh, yeah? Guess what? Your body is just dust. Here today, here right now, gone next second. So if you're not praying on your knees humbly, desperately, confessing daily that you were made before the maker, there's no way for you to overcome. So daily we are to pray, and every Lord's Day we come gather together to confess, because the day is coming when this earthly tent that we dwell in will be destroyed, will disappear, and we will be clothed with a new heavenly dwelling, hallelujah, that is called the new spiritual body called resurrection, the bodily resurrection that will occur when the Son of Man appears again. That we are to not be left behind, but will be transformed into new bodies to enter that new heaven and new earth to dwell with Him forever and ever. Hallelujah! In Romans 9:20-21, it says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed to say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some potter for special purposes and some for common use? Some of us say, how come my life looks like this? Why do I look like this? Why am I like this? Why is my family like this? Why can't I be like so-and-so? Why can't my life be better than so-and-so? You cannot talk back to God. God made you and me the way we are. And for us to be beautiful, become beautiful in His eyes, is to live our lives as His creatures, as His creation, confessing daily, I was made for you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Even though we may not be kneeling right now, we are kneeling in our hearts, bowing our heads before the Maker. Now we raise our arms all together in surrender. Raising arms is an act of surrender. We're not surrendering to men or any other, but the Maker, my Maker. I surrender before you, Maker. I was made by you, for you. I'm sorry that's still deeply rooted in me as this satanic tendency to think and do on my own. I'm just a rebel, a rebellious one. Have mercy on me. Break me. Break me. I surrender to you. Yeshua.